We have gone through the first five chapters. I thank the Lord for his help. It seems at this point from here on out, it's going to get a little bit more involved, a little bit more technical, but I pray that God would bless our time as we look into his word today. I pray you would hang in there, stay focused as much as possible, and let's see what God has for us this morning. This message is entitled, Christ's Authority Over History. Christ's Authority Over History. Did you know that Jesus Christ is ordaining and working out human history for his glory and for his honor? Well, this morning, we remember back, we were with John in the throne room of heaven as he saw the angels, the living creatures, the elders, everything worshiping the Lion of the tribe of Judah, worshiping the Lamb who was slain. We saw Christ represented there in both of those. We also saw, and we didn't really hear, but we read the song that the angels were singing in heaven. We learned last week that because the Lamb was worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, that heaven is now singing a new song, praising Jesus Christ, not for being creator as they used to praise him for, but for now being the author of the new creation through his shed blood as he was pictured there in John's mind as a slain lamb. They sang that Jesus was worthy because he gave up himself. He was slain. He shed his blood for the nations. And so, listen, church. Heaven is still singing that song. It hasn't changed. Because redemptive history has culminated in the slain Lamb, Jesus Christ. Heaven is still singing praises to the Lamb. And I find it amazing that angels are singing this. And they have never received salvation. How much more should we be singing and praising God? And someday, church, when we realize all that Christ has done for us in heaven, we will sing with every fiber of our being. God will grant us, like me, who can't sing, the ability to sing. I'm waiting for that, that, you know, the person standing next to me doesn't go like this all the time, you know, to get away because I'm messing them up, you know. It won't be like that. We'll be singing praises for all eternity. The Lamb is worthy to take the scroll. The Lamb is worthy to open the seals one at a time and release historic events, release God's plan literally for the ages. So chapter 4, we learned, was the throne chapter. Remember that? Throne. Mentioned 13 times. Chapter 5 was the scroll chapter, mentioned 8 times. Well, this chapter 6 is the seal chapter. The seal chapter. Because it's going to be in this chapter, excuse me, that we see 6 of the 7 seals opened by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some things that I think it would be important for us to understand before we get started. If we're going to understand this passage, and literally from chapter 6 through to chapter 16, we have, most theologians call it the central theme, the central idea of the whole book is in those chapters. That's the chapters where we see three cycles of 7 events. We're going to see there are 7 seals that are open one at a time. Then we're going to see there's 7 trumpets. And then we're going to see there are 7 bowls. Now, here's how I want you to picture this. It's the 7 seals cover from the entire, we'll say, I don't know how many thousand years, most people could say 7,000 years of church history. In other words, when God said to John, these things must soon take place, literally, they began in John's day. We are forward in time from John, and so not all of Revelation, of course, has taken place. I'm not a preterist that believes it's all in the first century, but I do believe it began the end times, not the day of the Lord, but the last days. The Bible's very clear, started at Christ's first coming. So these seven seals continue, they're open, they continue throughout human history until the second coming of Christ. So the book of Revelation, picture it like this in your mind. There are many folks today who are waiting for the book of Revelation to start. It has already started, okay? It has already started. It hasn't ended, but it has started. And when Jesus made statements to his disciples, warning them of times in the very near future, they have started, and they will continue. So that's how I want you to view this book, as the book of Revelation is spanning the time in between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when we see these seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls, they depict events. They depict times throughout this 7,000 years or so between Christ's first coming and his second coming. So before we turn to our text, I want us just to understand those things. There are seven seal judgments in Revelation 6:1 through 8:5. The seven trumpet judgments are found in Revelation 8:6 to 11:19. And then the seven bowl judgments are in Revelation 16. Now, we should not read these sections of Revelation as though they're historic narrative. They're not chronological. That's not how apocryphal literature works. They're not historical in the sense, well, okay, this is that seal, this is that trumpet, and this is that bowl. It doesn't work like that. The way apocryphal literature works is in a similar way to the way Hebrew literature works. If you ever notice when you're reading in the Bible and it says something and then the very next line restates it again, sort of in a different way to help emphasize a truth, that's kind of how this book is. So picture the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls as literally Dennis Johnson, a professor at Westminster Seminary, says this. They're like three camera angles viewing the same scene from different angles, much like we have four Gospels telling us the same story four different ways, as it were. And that's kind of how these seals, these trumpets, these bowls work. They're not consecutive. They're not to be read as historical narrative. And listen, apocryphal literature, and here's where I don't want anybody to get too tore up, it is not literal. It's not literal. It's not meant to be literal. See, our problem is we get it confused. An epistle is literal. And so many times we want to take them and make them figurative. But this is showing human history from the time of Jesus Christ's first coming till his second coming. So apocryphal literature basically uses cycles like this. And this is no different. The book of Revelation is no different. This is how it works. So we see these series of judgments covering the entire church age. Now, I do want to say, make this statement, that as time gets closer to our Lord's return, these judgments will intensify. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. The judgments that began at Christ's first coming until now are basically preliminary. We've not reached the intensification yet that will take place at the Lord's return. So that's how I want you to view these cycles of judgments. And that's probably the best way for us to look at them, is three different camera angles looking at the same event, literally human history being told in heaven, as it were, from the time of Christ's first coming till his return. And I hope that helps. I hope that helps, because that's how we're going to approach this book. Now, I also want to say something else. Pastor Brian is not omniscient. Pastor Brian is not omniscient. Hey, hold it down back there. This is, you know, I will say this. Throughout my Christian journey, I have studied and read many different views on Revelation. So I don't want you to think that I don't know about the other views. I don't want you to think that, in a sense, that I'm ignorant of them. I'm not. I know very, very godly people, godly men, very smart people who adhere to various views. But this is the view I hold to. This is the view I'm convicted of, not to say it could never change. I love one theologian who said the reason there are so many different views is because it hasn't happened yet. You know, we can all agree on the cross, the gospel, because it's happened. We know it, how it worked. We don't know exactly how this is going to be. It hasn't happened yet. As soon as it happens, we'll all agree across the board. So, I say that just to qualify that I'm in no way sovereign over the book of Revelation. And so, but I will say this, through the amount of study, through the amount of prayer, searching the scriptures, this is the view that I believe holds all the scriptures, takes all of scriptures into account in context. And I think this is the proper view. So we're going to look today, we're going to begin in chapter 6. Truth taught, Jesus Christ has authority to loosen the seals and release God's plan for the ages. Now we need to know this. And the early church, the first century church, needed to know this. They were being persecuted. They were experiencing literally some of these seals in their day. They were experiencing persecution. They were experiencing war. They were experiencing famine. They were experiencing many things. They needed help. So here's what they needed to know. Just as the churches needed to know various things in the first century, here's something they needed to know. They needed to know Jesus Christ is in charge of human history. He is the one releasing the scrolls, releasing the seals on the scroll. We need to know that today. When we see events in our day unfold, whatever they may be, whether it was, you know, World War I, World War II, Vietnam, any event, major event, that seems as if human history is spinning out of control, remind yourself, Jesus Christ is loosening the seals. He's in charge. Nothing is happening apart from His sovereign plan. And that's good news for the church. Because in many ways, these seals are judgment, are punishment for the world. By the way, when you hear the word world in Revelation, it's normally talking about the world of lost people, the world of the lost. When these events take place, they're punishment. But you know what they are for the church? Purification. Because we need to know. We know Jesus is in control. We are. Has God ever sort of released us from suffering? No. But when we suffer, we know God's doing something, right? We can count it as joy, as James says. This is how this book is to work. It was meant for the first century Christians as much as the Christians in the end day, the day of the Lord, and every Christian in between. That's the key to this book, I believe, is it is showing Christ in His fullness, showing Christ as the author of and orchestrator of all history. It's showing our Lord He is in control. His plan does not cater or cannot be thwarted by Satan and his army, but it's Jesus Christ alone and His sovereign will. I'm going to read chapter 6 in its entirety, so please remain seated. But we're just going to cover the first eight verses today. So let's listen to what God has for us today in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. This is John, remember, still in the vision of heaven. "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals." Remember, the Lamb was worthy to take the scroll. So Jesus Christ, the Lamb, has the scroll. "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I saw the third living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine.' When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little while until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that had been rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" Father, this vision of John is more than we can handle. I pray you would help us to understand it. Help us to look into your word. I pray you would clarify things in our thinking. Help us to understand that Jesus Christ is sovereign over all of history, and that the seals are opened at exactly the precise time, not too soon, not too late. History is moving forward exactly as Jesus Christ sees fit, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing we saw in this passage are four horses, four riders. Now, we might ask ourselves, well, what in the world is going on? Well, if you ask yourself that question, don't feel alone. This is imagery. This is apocalyptic vision. But we do need to turn back to the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah 6, there is this picture of four horses and four riders. So it's not in ignorance that we come to this this vision, this imagery of these horses. Now, many here, thanks to Julie, love horses. Well, these horses are a little different. They're not your normal horse. But in ancient days, this is how armies conquered, on horseback. So it's very fitting that John, excuse me, would be given a vision of four horses and four riders. Now, the first thing we know, we're not in the land of Oz either, with the Emerald City and a green horse. I don't know if you ever noticed that. But these horses each are different colors, representing something. The riders represent something. So in order to understand these four horses, we look back to the book of Zechariah. We notice in Zechariah 6, I'm not going to read it. You can read it for yourself later. But when the prophet Zechariah saw four colored horses, he saw four chariots also, symbolizing the four winds of the earth. Now, the number four in the book of Revelation in apocryphal literature is the number of the earth. Northwest, or north, south, east, west. The four, literally, corners of the world. That's how they get the number. And so it's very fitting that there would be four horses and four riders. Now, in Zechariah's prophecy, these horses and riders went out to conquer sin, conquer judgment, for judgment in that day. And so that's how we interpret these horses as well. So I want to take the first horse, the first seal, is the white horse, 6 verse 1. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, the first seal, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, behold, a white horse. Its rider had a bow and a crown. That's important because we're going to see this rider later in Revelation 19, also on a white horse, Jesus Christ himself. Now, since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel has been going out to the four corners of the world. It's not complete yet. And I'm not a post-millennialist who would say, well, the gospel is gonna everyone on planet Earth is going to be saved and then Jesus is going to return. No, that's not how it's going to work. But the gospel has gone out and is going out. The white horse, the rider with the crown, Jesus Christ, and conquering. It is conquering. Listen, we're testimony to that. The white horse and its rider, the gospel, has conquered in our lives. It has been conquering. He has been literally conquering from the beginning of the gospel, and we could say in the beginning of the book of Acts, through past us to the end of time. The gospel will conquer and is conquering and will continue to conquer until Jesus Christ returns. The white horse. Now, in many literature, in apocalyptic literature, symbolic, a white horse also means victory. That's why many times when the Roman army would come back after a great victory in battle, the Caesar would be riding a white horse, symbolizing victory, symbolizing purity for Christ. Let's look at Revelation 19 just real quick and see these similarities. Now, there are some differences. Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war, literally still conquering. His eyes are like a flame of fire. John already saw those eyes in chapter, at the beginning in chapter 1. And on his head are many diadems, many crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. So we see very clearly here the white horse with a rider, with a crown, with a bow, conquering and going out to conquer. So when Jesus Christ himself released the first seal, the white horse, John saw the white horse and its rider, and the gospel church has been going out through all the world conquering. Now, there's going to come a day when the gospel has infiltrated the entire world. So there's a number. There's an exact number of... Many people look for signs of the coming of Christ. But I believe Jesus Christ is coming back when the number of Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles is complete, and the exact number of these martyrs is complete. Notice what the book of Revelation says in chapter 6, verse 10. They cried out, the picture John is seeing, all these who've been slain for the gospel throughout the church age, under the altar, realizing that their sacrifice was a sacrifice given to God. And he says in verse 11, then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. And here's what they're waiting for. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. Pretty clear, isn't it? God has a number of martyrs. When that number is complete, our Lord will return. Another number that he has, found in Romans 11, 25, an exact number of the Gentiles. Listen, it says, you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. There's a number. When that number is reached, the number of Gentiles that are going to be saved, then Christ will return. So the martyrs are in heaven under the altar, John sees, because their sacrifice, their life was given as a sacrifice to God. That's what Paul talked about when he says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He viewed his death as a sacrifice as well. The number of martyrs and the number of Gentiles. This will continue until the second coming. Number two, the second seal, a red horse. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword for making war. Red, the color of blood, bloodshed. Wars, great war. This horse goes out from the time of Christ's first coming until the second coming, when wars will be no more. Bloodshed and war is what this horse represents. And Jesus has very clearly taught us that throughout history, from his first coming until the end, there will be wars and what? Rumors of war. He's like, don't get excited about that. That's going to happen until I return. So here we see the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24, really, really fitting very well here with the book of Revelation, as one would expect. There's always been wars, and there has always been rumors of war, and this will continue to happen until Christ returns. However, these wars will become intensified. Well, let's just think for a minute. There were people being killed in wars when Jesus first came, but not by the millions. World War I, World War II. We have now the ability to kill millions with a push of a button. It's going to be intensified at Christ's second coming. I'm not here to tell you when Jesus is going to return, but I am here to say we are closer today than we were yesterday. We're closer today than we were yesterday. There is no peace on planet Earth, just like Jesus said, there is no peace until the Prince of Peace returns. There is no peace. There is war. There is rumors of war. And that second rider is doing his job very, very well. Now, it's not to say there aren't times of rest, times of, we'll say, momentary peace or some level of peace. But this rider is going out and making war. There will not be peace until the Prince of Peace returns. The third seal, a black horse. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard a living creature say, come, and I looked, and behold, a black horse. Its rider had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. This black horse represents famine. And because of these wars, because of this destruction, there is famine. In the midst of any war, there has been levels of famine. Here, where it says, a quart of wheat for a denarius, back in the ancient days and the time this was written, was a day's wage. So literally, the cost for the basic food needs is multiplied 10 times here in this verse. 10 times, because there isn't much. There's famine as a result of wars and rumors of wars. There's scarcity of grain. There's limited food, and the price goes up. Again, the world has already seen some of this. We've seen it in the world wars. We've seen it in other places throughout the world. And there is famine on planet Earth right now. Extreme famine. But again, it will be intensified as the days grow closer to the Lord's return. The fourth seal, a pale horse. This isn't the Clint Eastwood horse, Pale Rider, right? That's just a movie. This is the pale horse. Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come, and I looked, behold, a pale horse. Its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed with him. This is representing death. The pale green color of a corpse. That's what this horse is. As a result of wars, as a result of disease, as a result of sickness, as a result of this devastation, there will be death. And listen, brothers and sisters, there has been death, right? Throughout history. But Jesus says, notice, as this horse goes out, it will be intensified. So I want to make sure we're following these. So far, you see, these seals, we're not waiting for the book of Revelation to happen. It is happening, and it has been happening, and it will continue to happen and intensify until Christ's return. But these judgments are for the lost, but they are purification for the church. Jesus told his followers, turn with me to Luke 21. Notice how closely this follows the book of Revelation. Verse 9. Luke 21, verse 9. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. He's telling his followers right then, when you hear. This isn't some future thing for the end times. When you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes. His followers experienced a great earthquake in their day. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilence, the black horse, the wars, the red horse. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake, the gospel. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. So Jesus doesn't hesitate to expose the facts, the things that we've been reading about. He's not trying to keep secrets from his followers. He told them very clearly, there's going to be wars, there's going to be famines, there's going to be great earthquakes in different places, there's going to be disease, pestilence, there's going to be terrors, there's going to be signs from heaven, eclipses, various other cosmic events. But notice, and please understand, they have begun. They began in their day. They're continuing. But listen, we're not finished yet. There's going to be greater things take place the closer and closer we get to the second coming. Jesus also said it this way, and I think this is a very good way for us to imagine, us to sort of wrap our minds around these events. Matthew 24, 4 through 8. Jesus compared these events as like a woman in birth, giving birth, and how her birth pains get more and more intense as the delivery gets closer and closer. You know, when a woman begins to have contractions, they're not too bad. She feels them, and then there's a break in between. But then towards the end, they're one after another, after another, after another, very intense, and even no break in between at all. So let's look, Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. They will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars." There it is again. Rumors of wars. "See to it, or see that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Pretty much the same thing he said in Luke. "But these," verse 8, "but these are but the beginning of birth pains." These are the beginning. What the apostles experienced was the beginning. We're farther along in our day. And if the Lord tarries, these things will get more and more and more intense until He comes. So that's a good way to think about these events as labor pains. And how they're painful, but not too painful at first. So with these first four seals in mind, we see that the Lord reigns over human history. And that's the important part here. He's the one releasing the seals. None of these events happen apart from our Lord's purposing them to happen. Now these writers are still working through human history, still seeking and wreaking havoc on mankind. They still continue and will continue until the Lord returns. So what does this mean to us as Christ's church? What does this mean for us as His church? I want to wrap up this morning by looking at some practical things. I want to read Isaiah 14, 24. "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand." Nothing is random, nothing is by chance. God is in control of every single event as He purposed it, it tells us. Isaiah 46, 10, "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purposes will stand, and I will do all that I please." So I pray this morning that as His church, we understand that all events come from the sovereign hand of Jesus Christ. Nothing you experience is outside of His sovereignty. But just how much control does God have? Now there's some, I think Dylan just wrote a paper on this, open theists, who believe, well, at best God reacts to sinners. He waits to see what happens, then He, sort of like a chess game, then He makes His move, and it's His best guess what's going to happen. And I say no. I think the Bible is very clear. God is sovereignly in control, and He is running, actively running all things. The Bible says in Daniel 4:35, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and with the peoples on earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" You see, no one's free will trumps God's sovereignty. So when Jesus looses these seals, human history comes about exactly as He desires. Could Satan thwart God's plan? No. God is in complete control over Satan. Do you remember in Job chapter 1, God gave Satan a little freedom, and all Satan could take from Job is what God said he could take, and nothing else. So Satan, demons, his army, they don't thwart God's plan. So we don't ever think that things are running out of control. Don't ever think when we see, if we were to see a catastrophic event in our day, that things are running out of control. Jesus is in charge. And as we see these first four horses in the book of Revelation, they should remind us that they came about as a result of the worthy Lamb loosening the great seals. They're under His control, and they are accomplishing all He intends. Sometimes when I watch the news, my faith gets a little bit shaken. When I see horrific events take place, my faith, sometimes I think to myself, how can this be? How can this be? But understand, God is in charge. All these things are under His control. Just as Satan was given a little bit of freedom in Job's day, God is working. These horses are riding throughout the four corners of the world, wreaking judgment, literally, on all those who reject Jesus Christ. For them, it's punishment. For the church, it's purification. And that will continue until our Lord and Savior returns. This is John's vision of earth, what's going on earth. Now, in the fifth seal, he's going to be taken back up to look at heaven. And I want to pause and cover that next week, because it's an amazing vision that John is given by Jesus Christ. A vision of what's going on in heaven versus what's going on planet Earth. Let's pray.